I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. The Old Testament book of Nehemiah once again receives our attention this morning. And I invite you to turn to chapter 7. We're going to be looking very briefly at chapter 7 and then spend most of our time in chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 7 and chapter 8. Now let me begin this way. In Nehemiah chapter 7, there is a significant transition in theme for us as we make our way through this sermon series, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You see, broadly speaking, the first six chapters of Nehemiah are all about the reconstruction of the walls of Jerusalem and the gates of Jerusalem. Whereas, broadly speaking again, the last six chapters of Nehemiah are all about the reconstruction of the people. You see, it's all good on the outside. They've got into some good godly habit. They have begun to follow what God has told them. Rebuild the walls. It's for the good of my people. For today, in today's context, it would be gather. Be a witness for me on that first day of the week. Not just morning, but evening as well. Come, set aside the day that people would see in you and I a difference. That was the ancient message to the children of Israel. And so, I confess to you, I've been champing at the bit to get to this part in the book of Nehemiah, because this is where we will begin to understand the reconstruction of our lives spiritually. As I've said, as we've made our way through to chapter 7, on the surface, everything is looking good in Jerusalem. By the good hand of God, Nehemiah, as God's man raised for God's purpose, the protection and provision of God's people, Nehemiah has been given success. We have seen that in the previous sermons. Success first with the king of Persia. Success then with the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people. Success with the people of God, even encouraging them just to get and do the right thing. And in just 52 days, as we saw last week, the walls have been rebuilt. Even amidst the external conflict that has come their way in the form of invasion and in the form of insults. Even amidst the internal disruption that has come their way through internal conflict, through intrigue and invasion. The walls have been rebuilt. The gates have been hung, the security of Jerusalem is restored, all looks well, but it isn't. There is a spiritual reconstruction that still needs to take place in the hearts and minds of God's people. In a word, there needs to be revival. But just how will Nehemiah lead the people of God into a spiritual reconstruction of their lives? How will he help them set their hearts toward the Lord Jesus Christ? How would he encourage them to set their minds on the coming Messiah who would deliver them from the penalty and ruin of their sin? Nehemiah does it through the preaching of God's word. Now I have to say, sadly, in the hearts and minds of many believers in Christ, there is a view that the preaching of God is now as outdated as a Model T Ford. Who knows what a Model T Ford looks like? Yeah, okay, some of you are showing your age like me, all right? Okay, so some people think that preaching is as outdated as that Model T Ford, but actually, when you look at God's word as it should be looked at, it becomes very clear that the preaching of God is actually a divine mandate given by God for the good of his people. In fact, let me say it this way. The preaching of God's word is a tool. It's a hammer, if you will, a tool designed by God to serve a purpose. The preaching of God's word isn't, as some would imagine, just a slot in a church service to fill a hole and make everything look like church. Sadly, there is a trend today, even among evangelical Christians, who see the phrase praise and worship. It's in our bulletins. But we're not that kind of a people who see praise and worship as just relating to the singing of hymns and spiritual songs. Too many believers in Christ, even in evangelical churches, think that praise and worship comes to an end with the singing of the hymns. Actually, the singing of the hymns are but the introduction to the pinnacle of the worship service, to the pinnacle of the praise of our Lord. And what is that? The hearing of His word, the preaching of His word. Now, as I have said, and I need to point out to us again, preaching in and of itself is only a tool. It's a divinely mandated tool, but it isn't the end of everything either. So that begs the question. If preaching isn't the end, if singing the songs isn't the end, if preaching isn't the end, what exactly is the purpose of preaching then? Well, we all know that the purpose of a hammer is to drive home the nail into the timber. And when it's all put together, then having nailed the timber together, it builds a house. The hammer isn't the end of it. The hammer is a tool to getting the house built. And so, what's the purpose then of preaching? If preaching is a divinely mandated tool, what is God's purpose in giving us this divinely mandated tool? Well, good, solid biblical preaching is that tool designed by God, given by God, to produce in God's people right worship, right conviction, and right commitment. Preaching is that God-given tool to produce in us right worship. And Nehemiah chapter 7 leads us into the truth of Nehemiah chapter 8, which tells us and sets for us the necessity of God's word being preached to usher in right worship, right conviction, and right commitment. Good, solid preaching of God's word comprises four unfolding events every time God's word is biblically preached. Good, solid preaching must always comprise the reading of God's word. It must then incorporate the explanation of God's word. It must also bring about an understanding of God's word, and then a living out of God's word. The preacher is to read God's word, explain God's word, such that the people being preached to understand God's word, and that they then apply and live out God's word in their lives. Preaching is that God-given tool where He draws sinners to Himself and makes them saints. Preaching is that God-given tool where He draws those already in Christ into a deeper level of commitment to Christ, in living out their Christ-centered lives every moment of every day. And all of that can be summed up in the phrase, right worship. Worship isn't something you and I just do on a Sunday, though. Worship isn't 2 hours of your Sunday if you come to the evening service as well. Worship is living out God's word every day, every moment of your life given by Him. And so today we begin a section in the book of Nehemiah that has everything to do with rebuilding the spiritual lives of ourselves. In fact, chapter 7 and chapter 8 fit together wonderfully in helping us understand the importance of rebuilding right worship. In chapter 9, when we get there, Lord willing, we'll see that the preaching of God's word rebuilds right conviction. And when we get to chapter 10, we're going to find that the preaching of God's word rebuilds right commitment. But for this morning, the preaching of God's word rebuilds right worship. Because the preaching of God's word produces something, which we will get to see. And the preaching of God's word also takes away something. The preaching of God's word produces something and it takes away something. Now, all of that being said, to lead us into Nehemiah chapter 7. And Nehemiah chapter 7, I need to explain what all of these list of names is. Yeah, it's another of those lists. All with very difficult names to explain. And you might be wondering, well, why is it here? Well, let me help us understand. But let me begin by reading, firstly, the first five verses of Nehemiah chapter 7. Now, when the wall was rebuilt, and I being Nehemiah, had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed. Then I put Hanani, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Then I said to him, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, in other words, midday. And when they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post, each in front of his own house. That's a good strategy. They're going to protect their house a lot more than some other guy's house. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built. Then my God put into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people to be enrolled by genealogies. Then I found the book of genealogy of those who came up first, those would be who came first under the leadership of Zerubbabel, in which I found the following record. And then he goes on to list a whole lot of names and numbers and donkeys and camels. And you're probably wondering, what's all that about? You can go and read that after I've explained that in your lunchtime devotion today. Yes? Okay, so chapter 7, what is it all about? It's the memoirs of Nehemiah, remember. The whole book is the memoirs of Nehemiah. And the detail of the first census that he took of the people of Judah and Jerusalem at the completion of the rebuilding of the walls and gates of Jerusalem. Now to us, it's simply a long list of hard to pronounce names. Details of the number of people and details of the worth of people. That's all that it seems to be on the surface to us. So what's the importance? Oh, very much indeed. Why? Remember, the first six chapters have all been about rebuilding the outside, the appearances. Chapter 7 marks that transition that ushers us into chapter 8 and the rest of the book, that marks a transition into the rebuilding of our spiritual lives. And you see how Nehemiah is about to lead the people of God into a spiritual time of rebuilding the lives. And we're going to see that it brings about right worship. Now, to the Jew, if you were to have right worship, an essential component to right worship wasn't just having the right sacrifice brought into the temple, it was ensuring that the right people were ministering to the people. The right people to do this were those of the tribe of Levi. And so what Nehemiah does is he determines Not just anyone can be a priest. And remember, Israel's been in captivity. The Levitical priesthood has largely fallen into a sense of disarray over the 70 years they've been in captivity. And so what the census Nehemiah conducts is it restores to everyone an understanding of who is who and who has the right to minister to the people as a priest. To us, it's just a long list of names, but to the Jews of Nehemiah's day, it was essential, for it lined up for them in no uncertain terms who could do what in terms of right worship. In a sense, it's no different for us today. Who is a legitimate servant of God's people today as a leader and a deacon in the Church of Christ? Those who have been measured against the God-given character traits of 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Not just anyone can get up and be an elder and a deacon. It's a sad truth, but that's largely why many home churches begin to mushroom. Because someone who was found wanting has in their minds that he's little Johnny and he's going to preach. But he's given no leeway in a home church, in a proper church. And so he moves into a home church, starts his own thing. We won't go down that road. The census of Nehemiah 7 fulfills that function of the Jews of Nehemiah's day because it clearly identifies who can do what, especially in relation to priestly service. And now with that in mind, at lunchtime you can read Nehemiah 7, because we're going to move into Nehemiah 8. It's going to be vital for Nehemiah. Nehemiah sets for those in his day an account of the people who have returned from captivity, who can do what and what they've got and what they can do for the Lord. And it's going to be vital if Nehemiah, with the help of Ezra and the Levitical priesthood, rebuilds right worship into the lives of God's people. Because as we will see in chapter 8, where I invite you to come, they haven't been worshiping for nearly 900 years properly. Okay, so Nehemiah chapter 8 is where we will see the rebuilding of right worship begins with the preaching of God's word. For when God's word is preached, it produces something. And when God's word is preached, it takes away something. So let's deal with what preaching produces. Folks, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8 and look at verse 1. Why is the preaching of Nehemiah, preaching of the Word of God, not that outdated Model T Ford, as some would think? Because the preaching of God's Word helps us to think rightly about who God is and who we are. A.W. Tozer makes this profound observation in his tiny little book, Knowledge of the Holy. He says this, and I quote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people have ever risen above its religion, and that man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is either as pure or as base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts about God." I wholeheartedly agree. Preaching of the Word of God as God intends is to give us a right view, a right thinking of who He is. And when we have a right view of who God is, our worship of Him will be as He intended. If our worship is poor, it's because the knowledge of God is poor. And if our knowledge of God is poor, it's because our preaching is poor. Okay, so rebuilding right worship begins with the preaching of God's word because it produces, firstly, praise. Look at verses 1 through 8 of 8 of chapter 8. All the people had gathered as one man in the square which was in the front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Now let me stop there for a moment, because what's interesting is God has prompted their hearts to gather. There is not a call that's gone out by Nehemiah. Nowhere in Nehemiah's memoirs do you find that he gave instruction for the people to gather in the square in front of the water gate. It didn't happen from Nehemiah. Well, why had God been able to stir up their hearts? Because, folks, the people of God in Nehemiah's day had begun to put into their lives godly habits. They got up in the morning and they built the wall as God told them to. They got up in the morning and they hung the gate as God told them to. And folks, when you begin to do stuff which you know God wants you to do, He's going to lead you into even greater measure. I think many of us have heard about that one Marine colonel who gave that wonderful speech to a group of school leavers. And he said to them, "I have one piece of advice for you. Each day, the first thing that you do is you make your bed." And they looked at him. Because if you make your bed, you've just accomplished something at the beginning of your day. And you're going to go on to do much, much more. It's the same with God's people. They had begun to do what they knew God wanted them to do, to gather. And so they now have this heart's desire raised up. Folks, if there was ever a verse that showed you and I it was important to come to church with your children, to come to church expectantly of hearing a message from God's word, it has to be this. If your children don't see you as setting into your lives and I setting into my life an importance of gathering and meeting with God's people to give Him the praise He deserves, what kind of a foundation are we laying? And so, the people gather. And they ask, God's the one who stirs up in their hearts. They ask for the word of God to be brought out. They say to Ezra, they asked Ezra the scribe, bring out the law of Moses. And by the way, that would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. They ask, bring that out. And so the preaching of God's word is brought out, but what happens? It stimulates worship. Look at verses 2 through 6 now. Then Ezra the priest brought out the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. On the first day of the seventh month. Now, side note. That's a date that's going to be important for us, so just remember that, okay? I'll come back to it. The first day of the seventh month. Verse 3. He read from it, read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday. Relax, we're not going to be here that long, okay? In the presence of men and women who could understand. Folks, that again is a good reminder for us why we provide a cry room and creche. They haven't always got understanding when they yay high. But we want to afford you the opportunity of coming and knowing that your children are well taken care of by creche workers who love the Lord, who love His word, are looking for His coming, and have a desire to serve the people of God. And so, those with understanding, all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood at the wooden podium which they had made for this purpose. Thank you, Sean. Which they had made for this purpose. And beside him stood Mattiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Milkijah, Hashum, Hashbadanach, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, the people stood up. That was simply reverence. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And the people answered, Amen, Amen, which is Hebrew. It means, let it be so, let it be true, let it be so, let it be true. While lifting up their hands, then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Folks, the preaching of God's word stimulates worship. It stimulates praise. It started first with Ezra, who blessed the Lord. By the way, how do you bless the Lord? You bless the Lord by thanking Him. There is no other way that you and I can bless the Lord. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, so which Mombi are you going to bring Him? He owns the hills as well, so which hill are you going to carve up and bring as a bucket load for Him? You can't bring anything. Everything that you and I have, God has already given it. So we can simply bless Him by being found thankful to Him in all things, in contentment and with godliness. The people proclaim, it's true, Amen, Amen. And that's literally what it means. God's word is that match that lights the fire of praise in the hearts of God's people. But what else happened? Well, it's important. Firstly, God's word is read. It's explained. That's preaching. And folks, it's not preaching when you simply read God's word and then sit down. If there's no explanation of God's word, you haven't made it understandable. There's no value. Think of it this way, okay? I'm sure there are many who truly appreciate the singing of Julio Iglesias. But who here knows, besides maybe Stacy, exactly what he's singing when he sings in Spanish? I don't. Sounds great, I'll listen to it all day. He could be singing anything and I wouldn't know. I have no understanding. That's the same for God's word. It's no good just reading it and then sitting down, as some churches do, and then talking about the black southeaster that's going to come through. And that's a good illustration of the blackness of men's hearts. No, we won't go down that road. We will stick to the word of God, and we will thank Him for what He's doing. You see, rebuilding of right worship begins with preaching, and it produces praise. There's something else it produces. Look at verse 9 of Nehemiah chapter 8. It produces sorrow. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law." Now let me stop here. The response to the word of God in this instance is that it brought about a sorrow. In other words, it brought about a conviction that was saddening. Why sorrow though? Because it brought about to the hearts and minds of those Jews gathered in that ancient place some 3,000 years ago, it brought about because of the right preaching of God, it brought about the understanding of their rebellion against God. They came to an awful understanding that despite them thinking they were doing the right thing for 900 years, they suddenly were confronted with the awful truth that when they were thinking what they were saying and what they were doing was actually harmful to God, hateful to Him. And suddenly they were confronted with the truth, my life, that needs to change. I need to stop doing the things that I'm doing, and I need to start doing the things that I now know God wants me to do. Through the right preaching of God's word, the earwax of sin is cleared out, and the convicting work of God, the Holy Spirit, can now be heard. As the word of God is proclaimed, as the word of God is made understandable. And so the rebuilding of right worship begins with the preaching of God's word. It produces praise. It produces sorrow because of the conviction of sin, but it also produces joy. Look at verses 9 through 12. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still." Another phrase would be, "Cease your striving, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." All the people went away to eat, to drink, and send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words that had been made known to them. What brings about the change from sorrow to joy? The people praised the Lord when they heard the word of God preached. And then because His word was preached and God the Holy Spirit brought a conviction to their sin of their disobedience to God, their sorrow was overwhelming. But we can't be certain of exactly what portion of Scripture Ezra might have been reading when that sorrow was produced. But let me share with you Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 through 17. You're welcome to turn here with me. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13 through 17. "You shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you have gathered in from your threshing floor and your wine vat. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male and your female servants and the Levite and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your towns. 7 days you shall celebrate a feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will altogether be joyful. 3 times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread," that would be the Passover, "and the Feast of Weeks," that would be Pentecost, "and the Feast of Booths," that would be the Feast of Tabernacles. "And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you." You see, we can't be certain that is the passage that Ezra was reading that brought the conviction, but I think there's good evidence that that was, or if not that one, one very similar. For 900 years, they had not been observing the Feast of Tabernacles. But before I get there, let me share this. The preaching of God's word as intended by God must always produce praise. It will bring about a sorrow for disobedience now realized. But in understanding the truth that God loves repentance, And in understanding the truth that a broken and contrite heart he will never despise, just as God loves the repentance of people, he loves the gladness of his people. And that's the point that the preacher must always bring to the heart and mind of God's people. Because who here hasn't failed the Lord in the past week? Great. We all have, myself included. Have we been struck down as we've been deserved? No. So what happened? God gave us mercy, he gave us grace, he gave us help that we would come on this day and worship him. Our hearts are saddened because our bank balance isn't what it should be and we can't do quite what we ought to do. Our heart is maybe anxious because there's a new work that we're trying to get and we just can't get to it. Or our heart is anxious because we're about to change our job. Or our heart is anxious because we wonder if we are pregnant or we're not pregnant. That's the ladies, by the way. And so we get to understand that in the midst of all of this turmoil, God knows every tear that runs down our cheek. And he loves a gladness in his people just as much as he loves a repentant and contrite heart. So yeah, did we fail the Lord? Yes, by his grace and mercy, he did not deal with us as we are deserved. Instead, he gave us favor, grace, kindness, patience, long-suffering, forgiveness. By the good hand of God, the preachers God gave to his people reminded the people of God's forgiveness, and it produced in them a joy. The preaching of God's word rebuilds right worship because it produces praise, it rightly produces sorrow for disobedience, and it also produces joy because of the forgiveness that is preached. But there is also something else that the preaching of God's word takes away. The preaching of God's word takes away ignorance. It produces praise, sorrow, and joy, but it takes away ignorance. Look at verse 13 of Nehemiah chapter 8. On the second day, okay, now it's important, guys, we're getting back into the days, okay, all right? On the second day, the heads of the fathers' households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe that they might gain insight into the words of the law. Now, let me understand, help us understand the context here. Remember, we've already seen that everyone gathered before the reading of God's word, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all gathered in front of the water gate in the square on the first day of the seventh month. This is now the second day of the seventh month. And what's unfolding? A men's Bible study. That's what verse 13 is all about. The men have gathered, the husbands and fathers, the heads of households. And just as why is that significant, Pastor Tiny? Folks, it's never a problem to get women together to study in God's word. But men, ha, that's another story. And you and I know that, men. It's an absolute tragedy when men are, for the most part, a people who just give lip service to the word of God. Churches suffer when men just pay lip service to God's word. Families suffer because men, husbands, fathers, have little concern in getting to know God's word. Let me say this, though. Hell trembles when men rise from their spiritual stupor and spiritual slumber and lead as God intended them to lead from his word. Now, we've come to understand a little bit more about what they heard yesterday. That would have been maybe the Deuteronomy passage. And what they would have heard today was that there were three compulsory feasts. The men's Bible study comes to the point where they understand, hey, we were supposed to have made our way to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover in the first month of the Jewish calendar. That would be about the month of April. We were supposed to make our way to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. That's 50 days after the Feast of Passover. And the Feast of Tabernacles, the seventh month, that would be round about September, mid-October in our calendar. And what's interesting here is that God gives to Israel the very day of the month in which the Feast of Pentecost is to commence. He tells Israel in the Old Testament law, the Feast of Pentecost will begin on the 15th day of the seventh month. What day did they gather? First day of the seventh month. What day does the men's Bible study take place? Second day of the seventh month. There is a 2-week window before the Feast of Tabernacles gets underway. And so the people gather, you do the math, they now know, and through the preaching of God's word, it being read, made understandable, ignorance is taken away. Look at verse 14 through 16 of Nehemiah chapter 8. They found, this is the men and their men's Bible study, the second day of the seventh month, they found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they, this is where the men step up now and take the leadership that God's always intended them to be. So they, the men, proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all the cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out into the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees. Quite difficult in Israel, but never mind. To make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. Their ignorance of God's word, their ignorance of God himself, their ignorance of God's will was removed how? Through the preaching of God's word. And as the preaching of God's word produced praise, sorrow, joy, it removed ignorance. And that began to build right worship. There's one more thing that the preaching of God's word takes away. Complacency. Look at verses 17 through 18 of Nehemiah chapter 8. The entire assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths, so this is now everyone, and lived in them. And the sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. Folks, I've done the math for us. It's 900 years. Since the time of Joshua, that means from the time of the judges all the way through their captivity to this day, 900 years, they had not been worshiping God as he intended. And God gives them the Feast of Tabernacles for what purpose? To remind the people of God his care for them. You see, it's a graphic reminder that their fathers lived in the wilderness as God lovingly led them to the promised land. It's a graphic example. This is a feast that is given by God to the people of God for the harvest of food which they now have. Just as God took care of their forefathers in the wilderness, he takes care of them in this day and gives them food. And so that's why they come at the seventh month It's the time of the ingathering of the harvest, and they give back to the Lord. And they celebrate the food that has been given. Literally, since the time of Judges to Nehemiah's day, some 900 years they had disobeyed God. Now, you and I both know how difficult it is to break an old habit. Ever thought how difficult it is to break a 900-year-old habit? Well, the Word of God, as it was preached, as it was intended, as the Word of God was explained, old habits, no matter how old, no matter how entrenched, they are shattered. When people put away from themselves, by God's good hand, complacency. The people of God in Nehemiah's day came to understand we can't be complacent about not doing what we know God wants us to do. Those days have gone. And now we are a people who will set our heart and our affections on that which is above and do what God's intended. The people of Nehemiah's day had to break their complacency and do what God instructed them to do. Right worship is rebuilt because God's word is preached. It's not because of any other special music or light show or whatever is brought into the church. Right worship is rebuilt at the very foundation with the preaching of God's word. And why? Because the preaching of God's word will produce praise. Now, folks, if you're not here to hear the preaching of God's word, I ask this: how will you praise the Lord? What manner are you going to praise Him in the week to come? Praise is produced with the preaching of God's word. Sorrow is produced when conviction comes because of things that have been left undone. But then so too comes joy through the preaching of God's word because of the understanding of God's forgiveness. The fact that you and I have breath in our lungs today is testimony to God's favor, His care, His continued watch care in our lives. But through the preaching of God's word, which rebuilds right worship, praise, sorrow, and joy, the preaching of God's word in rebuilding right worship takes away ignorance. We come to understand what it is that God wants of us: His light unto the world, His salt upon the earth. And complacency is taken away because, please, Lord, may you guide the hearts and minds of your people into no longer being complacent. Oh, well, I know God wants that of me, but I don't feel like it today. There is no place for complacency. May our Lord, through the faithful preaching of His word, in His name and in the power of His Holy Spirit, by His gifted men, continue to lead us as a church into the rebuilding of right worship. May our complacency be swept away as we lead our families into right worship. May our ignorance be swept away as we embrace the opportunities given to join together into the hearing of God's word. And may you, along with your precious wife and children, or even in your singleness, may you, along with every other believer in Christ, be gathered in worship to produce the praise of our Lord as He has deserved, the sorrow of conviction, but to also bring to your heart and my heart the joy of knowing God's forgiveness. Who is a pardoning God like you, O Lord, who forgives sin to the uttermost? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time given us again to have spent a moment in your word. And Lord, there is in our day many demands that are placed upon us by those whom are in our lives as family, as friends, by those for whom we work. There are many things competing for our attention. There are many things that are competing for our affection. Lord, help us as we have heard to be a people who truly do now understand that right worship begins with the preaching of your word. And help us therefore to be a people who see therefore now the absolute urgency to bring our loved ones, to invite our strangers, to invite our enemies to come and to hear the word of God preached. And we ask, Lord, that as we, as this little church in this southern tip of Africa, in this corner of your vineyard, as by your grace we remain faithful to the preaching of your word, I look forward to what you will do in and through us, growing us in Christ into being more Christ-like in thought, in word, and in action, but also growing us into being effective witnesses and instruments of channels and blessing in the lives of people you set us alongside. And so, Lord, thank you that whilst there are many things that are competing for our attention and our affection, we've had the reminder today, you are first in our lives. Forgive us when we've not made it that way. Help us now to walk in that way. I ask and I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.